In Jesus' name this morning, and not to interrupt the flow of talking about confidence. I think everyone has done it, so I will do the same. And there is the confidence that is ours, very much easier ours when we acknowledge God for who He is and as Lord of our life. And I have confidence that what we have talked about this morning is God's Word, and it has something here for us. I've never yet, Ranald, you may not want to hear this, but I've never yet gotten up front and felt like what I had as far as my portion and had confidence in it. The Lord knows that in my situation, pride would be very much a factor to follow along if I had confidence in this little set of notes. One thing that does shake it a little bit this morning is we already talked about the message in Sunday school, even though it wasn't on the lesson. Brother Bruce began to hit some points. He was two benches back, so I guess he wasn't looking at my notes, but talking about, I don't know if you remember what Bruce said, but I remember. Tomorrow, the calendar calls for Memorial Day, and I was thinking about my turn here to preach. And the world will celebrate to a degree or another, and even some of us, don't want to say celebrate, we will observe to a degree, some of us, that the calendar day marked Memorial Day tomorrow, and you know, many businesses are closed, many people have off from their normal jobs. This observance, we're not going to spend much time on it, but I just found a few interesting things about this day. This observance has not always been on the last Monday of May. That's all I remember, but there's some people sitting here that maybe they do not remember, but it was not always the last Monday in May. This day had its beginnings right following the Civil War, so it goes back into the 1860s. There was one little town in South Carolina, I think, that it says spent a day of being together. It was a bunch of freed slaves as they reflected on their freedom as a result of the Civil War. That was about a month after the war was over. And then about exactly a year after the war was over, the community of Waterloo, New York, held a community event, pretty much shut down the whole town. And they called it Decoration Day, and there was flags and flowers and so forth put at the graves of the fallen from the Civil War, because the Civil War was the deadliest war of any U.S. conflict in history. So many lives lost. And it wasn't until 1971 that Congress officially made the last Monday in May as the Memorial Day. So tomorrow is a day for people to reflect and think about the fallen. Think about the freedom that we have today because of the fallen, the soldiers. So do we have memorials? So let's separate ourselves from Memorial Day, May 25th or whatever it is this year. Do we have memorials? Do any of you, are we starting any new memorials? God gave orders for his people to have memorials, and we're going to look at a few of those. There's many in the Bible. We're going to look at a number, and we're going to try and get practical as well. But I thought of when we were singing, there's one, I think, of any time in history, at least prior to March in this year, if there's any time in history for God's people to need memorials, it's now. Because if you remember reading about when the children of Israel were ready to go into the promised land, the Lord said, now, I'm going to warn you, beware, because you're going to get into a land that flows with milk and honey, and everything's going to be so great and so wonderful. And he said, beware, lest thou forget the Lord thy God. Things are too good, we tend to forget. We need memorials. You may turn with me a while to Exodus chapter 12. First of all, we're going to look at about three different instances here where God ordered setting up of memorials. And you may use the word remembrance as well. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. So what's coming up here is a big event that they're going to have their year go by, according to these verses. Now, we're not going to read all these verses. Verse 14, we'll read yet. This is, I should back up. It's going into the Passover. Passover observance, which we know, may remember very well, was right at the edge of their time in Egypt. They were getting ready to leave Egypt. This was the Lord preparing them. It was all part of the process of leaving bondage. Verse 14, And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So the orders are here that God's people, the Israelites, the children of Israel, were to observe this feast as a memorial, as a remembrance. This was a time they were delivered out of the oppression of Pharaoh. And if they did not have a marked event within one generation, or maybe two, they would lose that, the significance of that event. And this feast was to remember and also tell the generations that did not know from personal experience. Now, there were many people, millions or close to millions, at least a million, close to a million people that would have remembered this very keenly. And in a matter of a short time, there'd be more generations that would not remember. And so they set aside the feast of the Passover, this time to remember, is a memorial, a time to look back. Exodus 16, turn over a few pages. Another memorial that God set up, 27 to 35 of Exodus 16. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. This is talking about manna. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my laws and my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread for two days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is a thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. And the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land, to a land inhabited. And they did eat manna until they came under the borders of the land of Canaan. And we'll stop there. This chapter is the beginning of the blessing of manna, of them being fed. Again, a familiar story likely to most all of us. And the people at this point, there was orders given, and apparently they went out and tried to collect on the seventh day, and God had said there was none going to come on the seventh day. But they had no clue in this story that they were going to go on to eat this manna for many, many more years. I'm sure the people knew they had a good ways to travel. They had a distance to go to get the promised land, and they should have been able to make it. Well, we know if you follow the chronology, they got there, but because of what happened, God would not allow them to enter into the land because of the sin and the unbelief that they possessed because of this. They would wander through that wilderness for 40 more years, and they would eat this manna. Every day, God would send manna, except for the seventh day. He would send manna to all these people to sustain the life of his children. So God calls in verse 32 for this memorial to be set up. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you. So this was again for them to look back and remember when they see this bread, when they would see this manna. Now I don't know when they saw it, because it was placed, Hebrews 9 tells us that it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant in a gold bucket. Hebrews 9 verse 4 tells us it was in a golden bucket. Now I don't know when they would have seen it, but that is where it was is kept. And there was other items that were preserved as memorials, and we're not going to look at them. Maybe God didn't call them as memorials, but they were there for remembrance. in the ark as well. But every other bucket of manna that was collected extra, except on the sixth day, every other bucket that was collected eventually got worms and it stank. The Bible tells us that. But this one was different. This is special because God said, do it because you need to remember that I fed you, I kept you, and I sustained you in the wilderness. Keep that so that this is a story. There's something here to talk to your generations to preserve the story, how I took care of you when there was no other way to be taken care of. There's no other way for them to live except that God took care of them. Now, there's another one that God ordered. Leviticus. Leviticus 23. And all of these that God ordered are obviously from the children of Israel in their sojourn. This is the last one we'll look at. Leviticus 23, and we'll start at verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. There are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gift, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast on the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast on the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are in Israel born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I and the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now here we have this other memorial, Feast of Tabernacles or Feast of Booths. It's referred to each way, both ways in the Bible here. And during this memorial was ordered, and they were still in the wilderness. There were not too many years according to the chronological date in my Bible. They weren't in the wilderness too many years. They still had many more years to go and live out of these and live in these tents, these booths. But God had already put in place. Again, he wanted them to look back and see, for them to see and tell the generations how he took care of them. But he also wanted this to be a time of praise and extra sacrifice. They were to do no work and set aside this time to observe and reflect. And so I went looking. So how long did they observe this? I don't know how long they observed this, but even in the book of Ezra, and we're not going to turn there, well after the sojourn was over, they still observed this memorial, this time of remembrance that God had set up. This was their time to reflect. When they lived in these nice houses after they got to the promised land, they could reflect and look back on living in these tents, and then it was a time of worship. You just think of all that went along with it as they reflected on living out of these tents and the conditions they may have lived in, and these fathers told stories to their children told it to their children, and on down the line, as a time of remembrance, and then it turned to worship. Now we're going to look at three more that people of God set up. These weren't necessarily ordered by God, and one was already referred to this morning. You may turn to Genesis 28. We're not going to spend much time on these. Genesis 28, verses 16 to 22. far as I could tell, these three were not ordered by God to be done. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now maybe I should, for the sake of you all that were not here in class, this was right after Jacob on his journey when he was going to meet Esau, and he saw this in his vision. He had this dream, and he saw the ladder come out of heaven. So now, verse 16, Jacob wake out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. I guess I should have actually pronounced that Bethel, because El is the word of God, of Jehovah God in the Bible. And Jacob vowed a vow, verse 20, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I think Jacob was in a very shaken, I believe we know from the story, Jacob was in a very shaken state when he laid his head down on his pillow of rocks that night. But the Lord spoke to him, and he saw it as that. The Lord was speaking directly to him, and so he made this pile of rocks the next morning, and he made some vows as well. And this was, I don't know if he passed that way again, or if another group of people ever passed that way and saw this pile of rocks. I can't imagine that the pile of rocks that he had for his head would have been much to see. I don't know. But nonetheless, he put it there as a remembrance, as a memorial. Now, another one we're not going to turn to is in Joshua 22. And I can't name all the tribes, but there was a few tribes that were on the other side of the Jordan after they had gotten their inheritance, and they built that altar next to the Jordan River. And the other tribes saw it, somehow heard of it and saw it, and they began to get ready for war, because it looked to them, it appeared to them that there was, these tribes were building an altar to not to the true God. And so this memorial about caused a war, but what it was actually these group of people, these tribes, setting up this memorial as a remembrance right there next to the Jordan River. Now I thought about it, and I didn't do the research, but it must have been some distance, because I think the Jordan River became close to a mile wide during flood stage. So I don't know if it was built that close to the river that they could just look across like the little J and see it. This was probably some distance that the other tribes saw this altar across. So I assume it was a very large piece, but it was, again, it was so they would remember. Now turn over to Esther chapter 9 for our last, not quite, but almost our last one in the Old Testament here. Again, this is people of God that set up memorials, remembrances. And this one I did not recall until I read the story, and I still think it has an interesting name, which the scripture will explain it. We'll start reading at verse 20 of Esther chapter 9. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews. This is after the bout with Haman. All these Jews that were in all the provinces of the king of Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly. So 2 days here. And the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the wicked which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor, And the Jews undertook to do so as they had begun. And Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained, and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing, and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, and the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, with the words of peace and truth, to confirm these days of Purim in their time appointed, according to Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fasting and their crying. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. So this name of this feast was called Purim, which was, it tells us there, I think in verse 24, 25, wherever, that it was after the word, named after the word Pur, which is what Haman used, which is essentially casting the lot. And I don't know, I'm speculating because I don't know for sure, but I'm assuming that Haman did not cast the lot as to whether or not he should actually go after the Jews. He had devised this plan. He had already planned to do evil deeds. Perhaps he used the lot to decide which days he was going to do these wicked deeds and kill these Jews, and he had sent out these letters. And now one thing I did not check, and it may be here, it may not be, was whether or not these 2 days were actually the same days that Haman had planned to do these wicked deeds. I don't know. But the last part of verse 28 does tell us that this was to be a memorial. And these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. They were supposed to continue to observe this. It was a time to send gifts to each other and to be a time of worship and giving and serving each other. 2 straight days. And this was to remember their deliverance from what would have been the defeat, likely the defeat of this Jewish nation. So there's many other examples, but God saw it essential that his children, that his people had memorials, that they were to have memorials, things of times of remembrance. And why is this? I think Bruce said leaky vessels, and that's exactly what they were back then. Are we any different today? Am I any different today than God's people were back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and here in the book of Esther? Are we any different today? I believe there's 2 things that keep us on track today, and they're not really astounding facts. But 2 things that keep us on track is remembering the past and focusing on the future. And we've got to bring those 2 things together, which I think is what God was attempting to do, because he's dealing with human beings, is what he wanted to do with these memorials. It was to look back and remember, but then also to realize who they were serving and to be able to look to the future, and that's what guided them. It's to look at what we've been delivered from, like the Passover, what they've been delivered from, and where we're headed. So what memorials are set up today? What memorials do we have today? Do we have any memorials today? I think all the ordinances that we practice have a, I think in the instruction book, it talks about a looking back part, and also a forward look. There is a remembering portion of the ordinances we have today. And probably the first one we think of, the one we're going to talk about just briefly here, is communion. It's probably the one that we think of first as one that needs to be practiced. Not all the ordinances need to be practiced, because not everyone marries, not everyone gets anointed with oil. You know, there's some, but they all have their remembrance part of them. But communion is one that needs to be practiced by the Christian. Jesus commanded it. Luke 22:19 says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." So there's a command to observe this memorial. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you eat, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So here is a memorial that we practice. Now, we can't exhaust. There's many memorials. But we all have memorials. I would just like to call on us, maybe as fathers, as families, as leaders in the home, as husbands and wives, to think about this. We as church, we as God's people, need to think about what memorials we can do collectively as a group. We may talk about that, but I want to think about us as families. There are some memorials that we have as families. It may be a photo album. It is a memorial. It causes you to remember when you look at it. It could be a piece of furniture or equipment that has value to us, but not necessarily value to anyone else. That is a memorial for your group, for your family, for you personally. It's something that you remember. But for a memorial to be worth anything, I believe, so those are memorials, and they're worth something, but to be worth something more, a memorial, I believe, needs to point towards something larger than ourselves. And I had to think, I'm going to give you an example of a negative memorial that points to something larger. I say a negative. But it serves as a reminder, in our living room, and I should have double checked, but it was there for many years, 20 couple, there's a clock. And that clock is a memorial. Now, not to my children, but to my wife and I, it's a memorial. And I'll tell you why. Because there was a courting couple that gave that to us at our wedding. And you all have some of these things, I'm sure you do. But the reason it sticks out to me as a memorial is because that couple went on to get married. And within a few years, there was unfaithfulness and there became a broken home. And today, that is a broken home. And it's a memorial. When I look at that clock, I think about where I would be, where all of us would be if we leave the pathway of Jesus Christ. We end up in a broken relationship. We end up lost. We end up losing. And so it's a memorial. It's a remembrance. It reminds us. It connects us to the past and also makes me look towards the future. So a memorial in itself is not sufficient to bring the result that God may intend. The object in itself is not going to bring about the result. So just look at the secular memorials. We're going to go back to Memorial Day for just a little bit. To the World War II vet, there's the few that might be living, tomorrow looks completely different than to the families that are gathering in the backyard for a barbecue. Same day, it says Memorial Day on all their calendars, but it's looked at differently as they reflect on their past. The one doesn't reflect, they see it as a holiday. There are many parades that don't hold the same value to everyone that's looking on. It doesn't hold the same value to each observer. And a memorial that does not hold any spiritual significance is not necessarily a bad memorial, but it only means something to the people that lift it up. Just like a tree that a family may plant in memory of someone, that tree doesn't mean anything necessarily to anybody else, just to them that planted it. I guess my point is that even the memorials that God sets up, it can happen the same way. We could come to the communion table observing this memorial, and we can be very casual about it, or we can be very involved and connected to it. It doesn't make the memorial wrong. The memorial is not wrong if you are not connected to it the way you ought to be, but that is not God's plan. Personal interest involvement will vary. And when we forget the significance of a memorial, it becomes a vain tradition. So is it okay to go through the motions of communion? Is it okay to resist a change in practice just because we've always done it this way? Now you're saying, I may be getting traditions and memorials mixed up here, and I think they do tie in close together, and we can talk about this after the service if you want to. Even the simple, unadorned dress, the way that we are to dress, is a memorial. Now my question is, the memorials were set up so that they could tell others about it. Are you able to tell others why you do the things you do? Are you able to explain to them? Are you able to lead them back to what God wants you to tell them? Can you tell others why? Memorials are there for at least two reasons, and it's to remember ourselves, remember why ourselves, but it's also to teach others. It's also to call others and ourselves to focus on God. Once a memorial or practice loses its spiritual significance, one of two things needs to happen. Either it needs to be brought back to its original spiritual value, or if there's no spiritual value, it needs to be let go. And I was thinking about that when the Pharisees were so critical of the disciples because they did not wash their hands the way they were supposed to before they ate. They did not follow the ritual the way they were supposed to, and you can read that in Matthew 15. And Jesus said, no, we let that ritual go, because that does not hold the spiritual value that you think it should, or that you are holding it up. So the world's going to observe Memorial Day tomorrow. Are you going to observe it? What memorials are you setting up? What memories are you making that carry eternal weight? I don't have a lot of examples. I want us to be thinking about this because we do forget. We know that. God's people have forgotten for years. Human beings have forgotten for years. And we are called back time and again to remember. What are you setting up? I'm not talking about building a pile of rocks somewhere or planting a tree. I'm talking about, what about your breakfast table or your supper table, whatever it is, the discussions that you have around there? That is a memorial that you children, that our children will go on to remember. They'll reflect back. They will tell their children. What about the family worship? They reflect back to things that we talked about or songs that we sang together in family worship. And you can fill in the list. But I'm just challenging us this morning to be building memorials in our own families. In a sense, we are living a memorial. I don't mean to be confusing, but the lives that we live will be remembered by somebody. How will I be remembered? Thought of a funeral I was at many years ago as a little boy. And first time I heard the song at Ben John Mosier's funeral was Fading Away Like the Sun. Anyhow, I'm going to get it wrong. Only remembered by what we've done is the chorus. How will I be remembered? How will you be remembered? What memorials are you observing? What memorials am I setting up for my family? I think I, for one, need to put more focus on as a father, as a dad, as a spiritual leader, to be setting up memorials, things that we can look back on that bind us to God's plan and that also point us to the future of when we will spend eternity with Him. Let's kneel for prayer.